2 Corinthians, chapters 10, 11, and 12, we're going to look at for a moment. The Apostle Paul had many enemies outside the church. We know that the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes and high priests, they sought in every way they could to destroy this man, Paul. He was one of them at one time, Saul of Tarsus, being educated at the feet of their greatest teacher, Gamaliel, having himself been a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. But God revealed the gospel. He said, "It pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me. And those things I counted gain as a Pharisee, as a ruler of the Jews, became loss, that I might win Christ and be found in Him." And these men naturally despised Him and hated Him. These religious leaders, they sought to kill Him. But strange as it may seem, especially to us who love and appreciate the ministry of God's prophets and God's apostles, missionaries and pastors, strange as it may seem to us who love these men and love God's word and love those who preach the gospel, Paul had many enemies within the church. And some of these men in the church, in the gospel, in the fellowship of believers, tried to convince people that Paul was not an apostle. They knew that he was not among the original 12. They knew that. They knew that he did not attend to the ministry of our Lord when he walked this earth. They knew that God called him later. And so they said, "He's not an apostle. Not an apostle at all. He's not to be heard." And that's what Paul is doing here in these three chapters. Chapter 10, 11, and 12. He's defending his apostleship. He's defending his ministry. He says, he calls it foolishness. He calls it doubtless he shouldn't do it. But God permitted it, and God gave him these words, and he did. He says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." That's not expedient. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't have to, he said in verse 11. Listen, I've become a fool in glory, in defending myself, in defending my apostleship, in defending my ministry. I've become a fool in glory, in verse 11, "but you've compelled me to do it." These rumors and suggestions and these people who have declared war against me in the church, "you've compelled me. You've compelled me to defend my ministry." He said, look at the next line, "I ought to have been commended of you." You're the one that ought to defend my ministry. You who've heard me, you who've been taught by me, you who have heard the gospel from me, you to whom I've been a faithful witness, you ought to defend me against these fellows. I shouldn't have to defend myself. You know, one day they asked our Lord, "What are you preaching?" He said, "Ask them that heard me. They'll tell you what I'm preaching." I shouldn't have to defend myself. That's what Paul says here. But he did. In fact, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 1, he talks about some of these. And they're brethren. He calls them brethren. They're well-meaning men, maybe, following their own meaning. But this is what they did. Philippians 1, verse 14. Now, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He said in verse 14, Philippians 1, "And many of the brethren in the Lord," brethren in the Lord, "waxing confident by my bonds," by my imprisonment, my fetters, "they're much more bold to speak the word without fear." I'm out of the picture now. I'm up here in jail. And out of their hair. And they're bolder. They're waxing bold, preaching the gospel. Listen, "some indeed preach Christ even of envy." They envied the apostle. Why in the world would they say he's not an apostle unless they envied him, you see? "Some preach out of envy and strife, but some with goodwill. One preaches Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. So the people preaching the gospel, and I become the issue, he said. And some do it out of envy and strife, some out of love, some out of contention, some out of sincerity. But listen how he sums it up. What then? Doesn't matter. Notwithstanding every way, whether they preach in pretense or truth, they're preaching Christ. They're preaching the gospel. Listen, and I therein do rejoice, and I will rejoice. They may not rejoice in my ministry, but I rejoice in theirs. They may not put their stamp of approval on my preaching, but if they preach Christ, I'll pray for them. I thank God for them. And I'll commend them if they preach Christ. And they did, or he wouldn't be saying this. They're preaching Christ. May have a bad attitude. May have a bad attitude. And may sow discord among the brethren. But he said, if they're preaching Christ, I'll pray for them. That's fine. But he goes on and defends his ministry. I'll show you this in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 7 through 10. Listen to this. Chapter 10, verse 7. Now, he's defending his ministry here. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, he belongs to Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, he belongs to Christ, so do I. So do I. So do we belong to Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for they say, his letters say they are weighty and powerful. His bodily presence is weak. His speech contemptible. They're talking about Paul the apostle here, man. His bodily presence is weak. His letters are weighty and his speech is contemptible. Look at chapter 11, verse 5. He says, I suppose, in chapter 11, verse 5, I suppose I was not a whit behind the chief apostle. The chief apostle. Though I be rude in speech, that's what they've said, his speech is contemptible. All right. Though I be rude in speech, not in knowledge. But we've been truly made manifest among you in all things. My ministry, he said, has been clearly vindicated in your presence. All right, look at verse, same chapter 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? Peter, James, John, Matthew, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. You see what he's doing? Is that clear what he's... So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He keeps saying, I shouldn't be doing this. Isn't that interesting? He keeps saying this. Don't do this. Don't defend yourself. But he's having to do it because he's an apostle. Because they've got to listen to him. They're not going to hear anybody else. They don't hear God's apostle to the Gentiles. I speak as a fool. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. What do you mean by that? I've labored more abundantly. In labors more abundantly. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In death more often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Our Lord was scourged. 39 stripes. Did you just read what Paul said? 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the heathen, perils of the city, perils of the wilderness, perils of the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches God put under the authority and auspices of this apostle to the Gentiles. Now one more. Chapter 12, verse 11. I am become a fool in glory, but you compel me. And that's what we have in this chapter right here, chapter 12. The Apostle Paul defending his apostleship, defending his ministry in the face of these charges and these attacks by men who say he's not an apostle. So here, that's the way I had to give you that background so you'd know what he's saying here in verse 1. Now, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. But now I've done it. I've defended my ministry. Now I'm going to come to visions and revelations. He said, I told you I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle in knowledge, in suffering, in zeal, in success. But I'm going to come to something that some of these other fellows can't talk about. And that's visions and revelations. And this man, God favored him with more visions and revelations than any other man of his era. For example, his conversion on the road to Damascus was a personal visit of God himself. This man was on the road to Damascus. He's going down there to kill Christians, to haul them out of their homes and take them to prison and kill them if necessary. And suddenly he said, a light shone from heaven. And he fell off his horse, blinded by the light. And a voice came from heaven. Can you find this anywhere else in the world? God saving a sinner? Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And he said, better than that happened to me. That's vision. That's revelation. And then, before he went to Philippi, he planned to go to Asia and preach. And the Holy Spirit said, don't go to Asia. He planned to go to Troas. Don't go to Troas. He planned to go to that place where Lydia was from, Thyatira. He said, don't go there. And in the night, an angel of God appeared to him and said, Paul, he gave him a vision of a man from Macedonia. And he said, Paul, come over here in Macedonia and help us. That's a vision, a revelation. Stop, don't go here, don't go there, go to Macedonia. And then, when he was about to leave Corinth, they declared war. This very bunch of people here declared war on him back before the church was established. And he was going to leave. And the Lord came to him during the night and said, don't leave Corinth. The Lord said, Paul, I have much people in this city. You stay right here. Nothing's going to happen to you. God told him that. That's visions. And he stayed there 18 months preaching. And one time he was on board the ship and being taken somewhere. And a storm arose and the wind blew and the ship was in danger of sinking. And the old sailors, they just thrown everything overboard they could throw overboard, the light in the ship. And they said, yes, we're going to have to get off too. If we're going to save ourselves, let's leave this ship. He said, now wait a minute. Don't anybody leave this ship. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whom I serve, whose I am. And he said to me, the ship will be destroyed, but not one soul lost. Now, brethren, stay on board. If you want to live, stay on board. And they did. That's revelation. Now, watch this one. Chapter 12, verse 2. I knew a man. Verse 3 said, I knew such a man. Said that twice. I knew a man. He's talking about himself. Look at verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure Though through the abundance of revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. He's talking about himself. See, lest I be exalted through this revelation. But this man, me. But he's speaking in modesty. He's speaking in humility. He's speaking of himself like John the Baptist. I'm a voice. Speaking of himself like John the Apostle, who said, I'm the Apostle Jesus loved. I won't even write my name down. But he's saying, I knew a man just like you. A man. I knew a man. A person like themselves. And then he says, this man's in Christ. This wasn't just any man. This was a man that was a son of God in Christ Jesus. This is a man loved in Christ and chosen in Christ and redeemed in Christ and accepted in Christ and holy in Christ. This man's in Christ. Now, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body. What he's saying here is when he was taken to heaven in this vision, he said, I really don't know whether I was in the body or like Elijah. Elijah was taken to heaven in the body. The angels of God just scooped him up in a chariot and took him to glory. And I suppose Enoch went there in the body. He went out walking with God one day and walked on into glory. But Paul says, in this experience, I don't know whether I was in the body or whether my spirit was taken up to heaven out of the body. I cannot tell. God knows. God knows. But this man, he says about 14 years ago. Now, I wonder when that was. A lot of people do. And I've done some looking into it, and I don't have the answer either. But I wonder. He had a conversation with God right after his conversion. Look at Acts 22. Let me show you this. Let's look at this together. Acts 22. Acts 22. He's talking here himself about when Ananias visited him. Acts 22, you remember, God sent Ananias down there and Saul sitting there blind. In verse 12 of chapter 22 of Acts, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. That's when he had his sight restored. In the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It came to pass, when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Who's talking to him here? The Lord is. You make haste and get out of Jerusalem. They're not going to receive your testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beaten in every synagogue, them that believe in thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said to me, God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to me, depart. I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Oh, the revelations. And he said, I know a man, myself. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But by 14 years, above, more than 14 years ago, they go back to his conversion. He said, I saw the Lord. An apostle must be one who saw the Lord, who was taught by God the gospel. And Paul is one born out of due time. It may be at this time. I know some people feel like it was when he was stoned and they left him for dead. But anyway, let's go on here. He said, such a one, that person was caught up to the third heaven. What's the third heaven? Well, the first heaven's where the birds fly. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is where the stars are. All the planets and the stars and galaxies, whatever they are out there. But the third heaven is where Christ is seated, the right hand of God. That's paradise. That's the third heaven. And that's where he went. That's where our Lord Jesus Christ said look at verse 4. He was caught up into paradise. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to the thief, you remember the thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's the third heaven. And this man, about 14 years ago or more, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I don't have to know. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven into paradise, into the presence of God. And then in verse 3, he repeats it. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows how he was caught up into paradise. Why did he say that twice? Why did he say in Galatians 1, if any man preach any other gospel than the gospel I preach, let him be accursed. I say it again. If any man preach any other gospel than the gospel I preach, even if it's an angel, let him be accursed. The Word of God says, let every testimony be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Say it twice, Paul. Say it twice for confirmation. Say it twice. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, except you be born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Say it twice. Say it for confirmation and say it for affirmation. Positively declare. This man was caught up into paradise. This is not just a dream. This happened. No doubt about it. For confirmation, for affirmation, and then say it twice for admiration. Oh. Think about it. I knew a man about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, out of the body, I don't know. God knows. But this man was caught up into the presence of God. Into paradise. Now that's a revelation. And listen to what it says here now. What did he see and what did he hear? Well, I read some this week again about this, and I've come to one conclusion. Let me read the verse. How that he was caught up into paradise and he heard unspeakable words. It's not lawful, the word is possible for a man to utter. I've come to the conclusion it would be too bold and too foolish for me or you or anybody else to try to speculate or reveal or talk about what Paul saw and heard in the third heaven. If Paul, who heard it, found it impossible to relate, why would I try? If Paul, who was there, found it impossible to explain, why in this world would I tackle such a task? If Paul, who saw it, could not explain it, found it impossible to utter, why would we even try? But you know, this same thing we experience all the time with our loved ones. The things that God has shown us through the Word. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. I've seen him in the Word. I've heard him in the Word. I've seen his glory. Wouldn't you like to tell your friends about it? Why don't you? They don't believe me. It's impossible. Paul went to the third heaven and couldn't come down here and tell us what God showed him. He took us to Calvary. And I cannot tell people the glory and beauty of Christ Jesus. They'll have to see it themselves. Now, that's just so. Though he heard and saw these things, yet at the present time he couldn't reveal them. And that's what Paul said, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things God's prepared for them that love him. But he's revealed them to us. He's revealed them to us. Look at verse 5. Of such a one, of such a man, I will glory. Now, this is what he's saying here. Now listen, of such mercies and blessings shown to me by my Lord, I'm going to glory in that. I'm going to glory in the cross. I'm going to glory in the gospel. I'm going to glory in his mercies to me. Paul says, I'm going to glory in what he did for me. It's like, I think Mary summed that up. Turn to Luke 1. Listen to Luke 1. Turn over there and listen to what Mary said, her song of thanksgiving. She's glorying, not in herself, but in God's mercies to her. This is what Paul's saying. Of this man to whom God's been so good, I'm going to glory. I'm going to glory in his goodness. Listen to Mary. Luke 1:46. My soul, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. He's regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Behold, from henceforth all generations call me blessed. He that's mighty has done great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. I'm going to glory in that. And that's what Paul's saying here in verse 5. Of such a one, I will glory. Of such mercies and blessings, I will glory. But look at the next line. But of myself, I'll not glory. What God's done in me and by me and to me is not owing to anything in me or from me or any merit or worthiness of mine. I'm going to glory in his gifts and mercies and blessings, but not in myself. Can you do that? I believe you can. I know you can. I know you can. Of myself, I'll not glory. But, look at the next line. But, I'll glory in my infirmities. What's he saying? He's saying, if I glory in anything pertaining to myself, if I glory in anything pertaining to myself, I'll state this clearly. I have kept the faith. I have been faithful to the gospel under the most difficult circumstances, and they've laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I'll glory in the ministry God gave me. Now you can do that. That's exactly what he said. He told them about being taken to the third heaven. See things, heard things not possible to utter. Of such a one I'll glory. I'll glory in his mercies, his blessings, his grace to me. But of myself, I won't glory. Because it's not owing to anything in me. It's like David said, who am I? And what is my people that you've been so good to us? But in my infirmities for the gospel's sake, in my suffering for the gospel's sake, in my faithfulness to the gospel, I will glory. I will glory. Because you see, the Lord's pleased to use people. Look at verse 6. Though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I would say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or above that which he heareth of me. Now here's what Paul's saying in that verse. The Lord is pleased to use men to accomplish his purpose. He uses you, he uses me. He gives men gifts. And he expects them to use them for his glory. He gives men knowledge. He expects them to use it for his glory. He opens doors for men to preach. He expects them to go through those doors and preach that gospel no matter the circumstances. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. It's required in a steward that he be faithful. And God blesses those who are committed to his gospel. He blesses dedication. He blesses sacrifice. He blesses faithfulness. You can't give a cup of cold water in his name, in the name of a disciple, but God doesn't take notice of it. He said that. So he uses me and he blesses faithfulness. God has no regard for idleness and unfaithfulness. He blesses commitment. He does. And that's what Paul is saying here. This dedicated servant of God, sacrificial servant, he told us over there in chapter 11 the things he'd been through. That was for the gospel's sake. He said, I'm in prison now, but the word of God's not bound. But I endure these things for the elect's sake, that they may come to the knowledge of Christ. Now verse 6, I'm going to paraphrase verse 6. This is what he's saying. phrase, verse 6. This is what he's saying. If I should desire to boast and glory in the ministry God's given me and you, I would not be a fool or a braggart. I'd be telling the truth. Though I desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. If I tell the truth, I'm not a fool. I'll say the truth. That's what he's saying. If I should desire to boast and glory in this ministry God called me, to which God called me, if I did and told you about the things God has done wherever I've gone to preach, he said, I wouldn't be bragging, I'd be telling the truth. But I'm going to abstain. Now forbear. That's what it's saying. Now I'm going to abstain. Lest any man, so that no one would form a higher estimate of me than what he himself sees me to be, or hears from me. Now, that's what that verse is saying. Zacchaeus. Though I desire to glory in the ministry of God, in the work of God, in the blessings of God, I wouldn't be a beggar. I wouldn't be a fool. I'd be telling the truth. If I recounted 50 years of ministry here in this church, missionary work, people God saved, you and I together have been faithful to the gospel, I wouldn't be a beggar. I'd be telling the truth. Wouldn't that so? Telling the truth. But he said, I'm not going to do it. I forbear. I'm not going to do it. Lest somebody thinks of me above what he ought to. And he's liable to. Above what he sees me to be or what he hears me to be. Now, verse 7. You got, give me time tonight to deal with this. This is something special here. Now then, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, lest I be exalted, lest I be proud, lest I be lifted up, God took care of any tendency in Paul to be proud or puffed up over his gifts, over his knowledge, over his faithfulness, over his revelations. God took measures to keep me from being proud. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And here's the reason, lest I be exalted above measure. Lest I be proud. God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Now, let me say this right here. Nearly everyone that I read and here wants to speculate about what this thorn is. In fact, one man had about that much on what the thorn is. When he got through, he said, I don't know what it is. No one knows. And that's not important. You know what's important? The purpose for which it was given. And he said that twice. Lest I be exalted above measure. Lest I be exalted above measure. Said in verse 7 twice, didn't he? Lest I be exalted. Lest old Paul be proud and lifted up with pride above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. That's the purpose. But I will tell you what I know about the thorn, because this is important. Number one, it was given to him by God. It was given to him. He didn't accidentally run into it. He didn't get in the bad weather and catch a cold. God Almighty ordered it, ordained it, and gave it to him. Gave it to me. Wasn't an accident. Wasn't accidentally acquired. It wasn't just something that was there accidentally. It was given to him. Secondly, it was a thorn. A thorn, a splinter. If any of you got an amplified Bible, it says it's a splinter. Splinter's a little thing. It's not fatal. It's not going to put him out of the ministry. But it sure irritates. Get a splinter under your fingernail. Just a little thing. But oh, my goodness. Oh, how it hurts. It's real, too. It's a thorn. It's a little thing. It's a secret thing. Only Paul knew. He never saw fit to tell us. And thirdly, it's a very common thing. A thorn grows in every field. Whatever it was, it was a very little thing. It wasn't fatal. It was irritating. It was real. It was secret. And yet it was a very common thing. The thorns grow in every field. And something else about it was a messenger of Satan. God permitted Satan to be engaged in this thing. Now, Satan can't defeat the purpose of God. He can't delay the purpose of God. He can't defer the purpose of God. But he sure can vex a believer in God. He can vex him. He can trouble him. And by God's permission, he can afflict him in body or spirit. And this messenger, Satan, Paul says, was sent to buffet me, to cause me pain and distress and anguish in my flesh, but above all, to humble me. That's why God gave it. You know, he said in verse 3, this is interesting, let me show you something here. He said in verse 3, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. He was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He was caught up in paradise. Well, when this thorn came, Paul knew one thing. He was in a body. He was a man. That's what God's teaching him. You're just a man like everybody is. That's all you are. You're just a man like everybody is. When he was there, he might have felt real angelic. Now, he feels really human. That thorn brought him down. Wouldn't you say that? When he was there, he must have felt very strong. But now, he feels very weak. Up there, I'm just confident the Apostle Paul felt really holy. He was in the presence of the angels of God. But not here. He feels very ordinary. Feels very human. He feels very sinful. He said, I find when I would do good, evil's present with me. I love the law of God. I delight in the law of God. But I find another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me in captivity to the law of sin and death. Oh, wretched man that I am. Hey, wait a minute now. It's the same fellow that was up in glory? Same fella. See what I'm saying? Same fella. Is this the fella that saw and heard things that nobody else has ever heard or saw? Yeah. This is a very human being here with a thorn in his flesh. And God gave it to him. Lest he be exalted above measure. Lest he be lifted up. Lest he think he's anything. Nothing. Nothing. What was the effect of this? Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times it might depart from me. It drove him to prayer. I tell you, anything is a blessing if it drives us to prayer. Anything is a blessing if it increases our desire and our need to pray, to seek God's help. I tell you another thing, it revealed his total dependence on the grace of God and the power of God. The Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Yours is not sufficient, but mine is. It taught him that the Lord's grace and strength is never more appreciated or glorified than we realize and when we realize our weakness. Most gladly, look at that verse 9. God said, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. I don't want to be lifted up. I detest pride. I detest boasting. I glory in my infirmities and weakness that the power of Christ might rest on me. And this made him a blessing to others. Bob went back and read that verse 29. Verse 30. Look at verse 29, chapter 11. This man says, who's weak that I'm not weak? Who's offended that I burn not for him, feel for him, understand his conflict and Sila. This thorn in the flesh drove this man to prayer, drove this man to his knees, and drove this man to understand his own weakness and infirmities and affliction, and drove him to sympathize with folks like him. You know what Richard Baxter said one time? Lord, let me know my weakness that I might be a blessing to others. Because in their weakness, they never feel uncomfortable in the presence of my weakness. You ever felt uncomfortable by a religious person? I've been in the company of religious people that I wanted to leave just fast as I got there. They make me uncomfortable. They intimidate me. You have to talk about all that they are and think and know and experience and felt and all this sort of thing. But I'm not uncomfortable in your presence because you're a sinner just like me. See what he's saying? Weakness never feels uncomfortable in the presence of weakness. So Paul said, you weak? I am too. I am too. I am too. God, that's the effect of that thorn. So his conclusion, and this is mine, in verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in thorns, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. But now there are areas, listen to me, this is vital, I've got to give you this. There are areas where this scripture does not apply. When I'm weak, then am I strong. There are areas where it does not apply. When I'm weak in doctrine, that doesn't make me strong. When I'm weak in doctrine, man weak in doctrine is not strong. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. When I'm weak in prayer, it won't make me strong. You have not because you ask not. I don't pray like I ought to, then I'm strong. No, I'm not either now. That's a misnomer. I'm weak in prayer. I'm not strong. When I'm weak in study and cannot, that can't make me strong. Paul said to Timothy, till I come, you give attention to reading. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Read the word of God. Study the word of God. Worship God. That, when I'm weak in study, that doesn't make me strong. When I'm weak in faith, that doesn't make me strong. When I'm weak in love for others, that doesn't make me strong. When I'm weak in character, that doesn't make me strong. Well, what's he talking about here? When I'm weak, then am I strong? Here it is. I'm weak before the majesty of God. When I consider the power and majesty of God, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Weak before the majesty of God. David sat before the Lord and cried, Lord, who am I? Who am I? I'm weak before the holiness of God. The more I see the holiness of God, the more corrupt I envision myself. My righteousness has become filthy rags the more I see his holiness. I'm weak before the holiness of God. We're weak before the word of God. We know in part. We prophesy in part. We see through a glass dimly. Let's face it. Lord, teach me. Just a child, teach me. When a man thinks he knows, he doesn't know anything like he ought to know. We're weak before the word. Oh, that I might grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. When I'm weak, though, when I realize that, I'm strong. I'm weak before trials and afflictions. I need his grace. He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient, yours is not. But mine is. And when I realize mine is not, I lean on his. I'm weak before my responsibilities. Paul talked about preaching the gospel. You know what he said? Who in the world is sufficient for this? Who's sufficient for these things? I found something Spurgeon wrote. I read it many years ago. Just drug it out the other day. Listen. Charles Spurgeon, I guess one of the greatest preachers, he said for many years, My own preaching was so exceedingly painful to me because of the fears which beset me before entering the pulpit. Like Paul, I could say, Lord, I come in weakness and fear and trembling. And often my dread in facing my own congregation has been so overwhelming, fear and trembling, in approaching the pulpit. So I wrote to my dear old grandfather, who was a minister of God before me, and I told him about this, of the things that troubled me before preaching, how I was overwhelmed with mental emotion, how trembling fears gripped my heart, and I wanted him to help me. And the grandfather wrote back and said, son, I've been preaching the Word of God 60 years, and I still feel the same tremblings and fears that you described. Be content to have it so when you're weak before His majesty, His power, His Word, His glory, then you're strong. But remember, if this weakness and trembling and emotions go away, your strength will go with it. And if you're ever able to walk in that pulpit and preach and think nothing of it, if you're ever able to teach the Word of God and think nothing of it, the people who hear you will think nothing of it too. And God will do nothing with it. That's what we're talking about, John. I'm weak. And when I am, I'm strong. And I'll tell you one other place that I expect to be weak unless God gives me the grace, and that's when it comes time to die. That's right. It's not an easy journey. Sometimes. So we're weak. Thank God we are. But His grace is sufficient. Let's call this message, Ron, the thorn in the flesh. All right. Let's sing a hymn. And we'll be dismissed. 512, saved by grace, 512.
Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But all the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. And I shall see Him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see Him face to face and tell the story saved by grace.